will look at now regarding marriage, leading, decision making, would help us. Help us to be shepherds like your son, the good shepherd. Lord, you know the areas where we are failing, the areas where we are trying, the areas where we are succeeding. And we desire to, in all of that we do, to represent your son and to walk in a manner worthy of this great gospel, this great calling. So humble us and lift us. All right, brothers. So, dealing with chapter 11, chapter 10, leadership part 2. I know that Chris and Terrell looked at this together last time, but there's so much in here, and I, for my own sake, if for no one else's, I wanted to go through it with you all, hear the insight and the help. So, so much of this, so the last chapter, we were dealing with, you know, what makes for a good leader. And basically what we did is we just looked at Christ, right? Comparing Christ-like leadership to worldly leadership and the great chasm between and seeing the needs and the reasons. And now chapter 10 lays out, okay, now how do we do this, right? That's important. We have the truth and then we have the application. So there's a statement here right in the beginning of I have this study guide, and it says the fear of decision making seems to be one of the biggest reasons husbands are reluctant to lead. And that's so huge. And it's understandable because we're not perfect. I don't need to convince you of that. We don't know everything. Even as much of this that we know, we still only know partially. And there are things, we were just discussing eschatology, there may be things that we think we know that we actually don't know. Things that we're convinced of that later we may realize, oh, I need to adjust that. So to not have a perfect heart, to not have perfect knowledge, to not have perfect anything, and then to be responsible to lead other people is a terrifying thing. So this can cause us to be reluctant. This can cause us to be hesitant to lead because we don't want to fail. We don't want to mess up. And we're not talking about messing up, like, you know, things that we say, the things that we are doing, I mean, that can change everything. We don't know the future. We don't know how things are going to play out. And yet, we have to lead. It's extremely important. There's no way that we can get away from this, and even if we decide to not lead or to let our wives lead, what are we still doing? That's leading, right? That's a form of leadership. Yeah. You take the controls, I'm done. And there's a lot of motivation to let someone else do it, to do it in some partial way or some half-hearted way. But you and I both know that we're going to have to give an account for how we've led. We're going to have to stand before the chief shepherd. I mean, if elders in the church are going to have to give an account for how we have dealt with God's people and led, then how much more families, our wives, our children. But the good news is that God has not left us alone. He hasn't left us without hope. He hasn't left us in the dark. He hasn't left us to try to figure this thing out on our own. And, you know, some of us didn't have that godly example in the home. Some of us, maybe we grew up without an example at all, or with really bad examples. And whether we grow up in Him, we have Christ. We have the Father. We have the Word. And so we can set out on the right course, regardless of what we have done or what we have seen prior. So this chapter is set up into sections, and each of the sections is excellent. And the first one is to know your goals. Like, where are you going? And I mean, this is, and what is the direction of your household? The direction of your household is going to be set by the direction of what?
Your life.
You. Me. Right? Because we're the leader. If you're on a ship, wherever that front of the ship is facing, that's the place that everyone on board is going. And if we're at the helm, we're in the driver's seat, we're leading. You know, people were following Moses. He was leading them, and they were along. So the direction of our home, to some degree, is going to be determined by the direction of our own lives and our own hearts. So the primary, the starting point, the Word of God must be the standard for our homes. We can never say that too much. The Word of God must be, and that's easier said than done, because the Word of God is going to touch us in every area of our lives. And there's a way that we want to go, and that may not be in line with the way that God wants us to go, and therefore we must submit, we must change, we must adjust, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the Word of God. So the Word of God being standard is both in what we say and what we do. Because if I say the Word of God is the standard for my home, that means, let's take an area of the Word. Let's take anger. That's something that men might struggle with. All right, the Word of God is the standard for the home. What does the Bible say about anger?
Be angry and sin not.
Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. Right? Give no place to the devil. All right, that's the standard. Don't let the sun go down. Be angry about the things God is angry about without sin. There's the standard. I say it, but then I'm angry all the time. I'm angry about everything. Well, is the Bible really the standard? I'm saying it is, but is it in practice? So we must establish the Word of God as the standard, not just in word, but in our behavior. And again, easier said than done, but we're not on our own. We have the Spirit of God to help us to do these things. Praise God for the help of the Spirit, right? These other areas, again, these are, you know, just how is your home going to be run? What are the different things, the nuances, bedtimes? How are you going to provide? Many of us are already providing. Many of us are already, here we already have the fact that our family will be committed to a local church, and, you know, these are more in-house discussion with your family, but those are really good. Page 132, those areas, the direction. Where are we going as a family? And if the goal, as it should be in all things, is where we are going is towards God glorifying lives. Where we are going is the direction of Christ exalting lives. that is going to, that's not really something you can write down in stone, because that may mean you have to move. That may mean you have to change jobs. That may mean you have to give up a dream. That may mean that you add to your family. That may mean that you adopt. That may mean that you scale down. That may mean that, you know, I mean, that could mean a lot of different things, but the goal is the same. This is where we're going. And so sometimes when you're driving GPS, you put in the destination you want to go, and it may say alternative route. You're going to the same place, but you thought this was good, but now you found a better way to get to that same place. And that's the reality, that we're being sensitive to the Spirit, but we're going to the same place. The goal is God's glory. The goal is Christ's exaltation. The goal, we want our family to be content in Christ. I mean, if we were having a discussion with some people about preparing our children for persecution. See, you have Christian children, wife is Christian, persecution comes upon America. How will they be there? Only if they're content in Christ. Only if they're satisfied in Him. Only if God's glory is the preeminent thing. Only if exalting Christ is higher and more important than our own comfort. Then come with me. Whether you are bound or whether you have nothing, you have the secret because you're content in Christ. That's where we're going. On page 132, lists out different ways to get there. So, we are overseers of our wives.
Before you move to that one,
yeah, please.
Like in the different parts, like what you mentioned, for example, like establish how you will work toward financial stability and providing basic needs for the family, you said, for both immediate and extended family. I don't like in the house under the people under your roof, like you can like provide some stability. But when you said extended, let's say brothers, sisters, mom, dad outside of me, and do I need to some degree be involved in like providing some financial stability for them? Like,
yeah, that's a really good question. Should we be thinking about or providing for extended family financial stability? Well, in one sense, yes. But that financial stability may be through education. If you have a brother, let's say you have a uncle, whatever, and they won't work. They are lazy. How would you help to provide financial stability for that man and his wife? Well, it wouldn't be by paying his bills every month. That wouldn't provide financial stability. This is a route that can get you here. But you think about what? 1 Timothy. This discussion about widows.
Yeah.
And it's not just the man who's given this charge, but even the wife. He says, if you have an in-law, or how's it worded, to the woman, not just the man. First Timothy 5:5. It's verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. So the man is told, look, you need to be providing for the members of your household, especially for members of his household. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 8. But even the wife is told, you got a responsibility here too. So there's this understanding. Again, how is that woman going to do that? This care. It,
it's not necessarily paying bills. Because if that's the case, if you're paying a man's bills, ability, and he won't work, and the scripture says if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. So it may be through discipleship, it may be through education. If you have this constant interaction with them, then you can know what's going on. But typically, there are a few men who just have so much, especially, again, remember the historical context of this. There are not many people in this day who had excess, who had abundance, who had more than enough. In the church, there were some who had more than enough, some who had just enough, some who did not have enough. And that's the case in every church. So this idea of thinking about the family and extended and some type of financial stability, it may be things like, okay, I have a widowed mother. But even that, not all widows were to be cared for by the church. They were only specific widows who met specific qualifications. Is it verse 9? Yeah. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. That's a qualification in order to be brought into the enrollment of the church. Qualification that needs to be taken when you're thinking about caring for your own mother. But if you have a widowed mother who is a spendthrift, who is a gossip, who is a destructive force, and you know your mom, and you seek to bring her into your family, you are understanding, whoa, this is a dynamic that, okay, how can I provide for her in such a way that does not destroy my own mom? So in-laws, family members, extended family can cause unnecessary conflict, and there's a way. Again, here's the book. You come live with us. It may be some other option that has to be explored. This says provide. It doesn't say how that's done. And provide, what does it mean to provide? Basic needs doesn't necessarily mean, all right, put you up with a this, and you got that, and you got that. Food and clothing, shelter, contentment. But again, you know, these are things that each household has to determine. Mm-hmm.
The next one is the following one. Establish operational guidelines for your own household, devotions, family meetings, phone use, especially for teens, family nights, bedtimes, noise level, neatness, standard, etc. I'm going to give you an example. Like, I don't like dishes. Like, I don't like to do them. It's like,
you don't like dishes, meaning you don't like doing them, or you don't like them dirty?
I don't like them dirty.
So you want them clean?
Clean.
Okay.
But the way I don't like them, things differ. For example, like some of my in-law, like, for example, like, we were going out, we were late, but my in-law was like, I'm not going to leave that house before I clean the dish and make sure that everything is spot.
You said that was your heart?
No. Yeah, my heart is like, I don't like dirty dish.
Yeah.
But I'm comparing that with someone else that says, I don't like dirty dish, but different ways we apply that.
Right.
So my in-law, like, we were going out, but they're like, I'm not leaving that house until like, I clean everything. And we'll go running late, but it's like, no, I need to put everything in place.
Right.
Where me, like, I don't like dirty dishes, but they've been here 2 days.
Sure.
And I know I don't like them.
Yeah, it's hard.
So, yeah, and I'm like, yeah, I see that example, and I see my life, and should I copy them or should I?
That's for you to decide, man. You know, there's that's for each man to, because everything is reason why. It's important that we establish why. So I don't want you to drain the sink. Why? Well, because it doesn't look nice. Okay, that's true. Or because it makes my house stink, and I don't like stink. Yeah, that's true. Or it could be, I don't know when hospitality will come. And I want my home to be ready to be hospitable, because that would glorify God, give us an opportunity. So, same thing, I don't want dirt in my home, but two different motivations. And when your motivation is God's glory, serving the church, being a good steward of what I have, then that will help to determine, again, when we get to the decision-making thing, that will help to determine decision-making, because if the reason for wanting to have these dishes out of the sink is for the good of others, then it would actually be better for me to leave these dishes in the sink so that I don't let these people waiting for me be left. You know, now the time is and everything is held up. Love for others is motivating this action. But if it's just love for me, I just don't like this, then I'm going to make a selfish act and say, I don't care how long they have to wait, because I don't want these dishes here. So it's the motivation. What's driving this? And when that happens, you'll find that you don't necessarily have these rigid rules that are unbreakable. And that's what he said here, that go to bed at a decent hour. Why? Well, because children are supposed to. Why? Well, I want them to be able to think and to be fresh and all of that. Okay. So, you know, why? And so you start to do all that, then you realize, you know what? It's okay to sometimes let them stay without having this unbreakable rule when it comes to bedtimes. And there are people who, they're so bound by these, this is the way we do our house, that they won't even come to a church meeting because it's during the week and that's going to mess up the schedule, and we can't mess up the schedule, and the schedule is the schedule, and so it doesn't matter what we'll give up, because this is most important. And so that's a good thing to have a standard, but again, what is the goal of the standard? What is the goal of the, and that's when we start with the Word of God. The Word of God sets what's priority. The Word of God sets what's important. The Word of God sets the course. And then we have this freedom to maneuver in it. And, does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's, those are good questions. I would have just skipped right over that. So.
I know I got this, this commentary in the book of Acts, the application commentary of the series.
Sounds good.
And I remember giving it to my wife, like, I had to read this section because the guy who wrote it was a missionary. And I don't know how he got an example of what even text he was referencing, but he was talking about the reality of hospitality and how, I guess, his wife was so, like, meticulous about, like, clean house. At that, at some point, some people came over and it wasn't clean like she wanted it. And it was just kind of ironic that the lady who said that it was a first-time visitor from the church or something, she's like, oh, I'm so relieved to come over here and see your house like this. Like, I thought you were so, like, hardcore that it kind of made me not, like, want to come over for some reason. I just felt like, so anyway, I just told my wife that, like, look, don't have, like, unreasonable expectations. Like, don't spend all day cleaning just because we got, like, prayer over when there's so many other things you should be. Nobody cares that the floor is like, I mean, it's, I agree you want the house to be clean, you know, I'm not just sloppy, but, you know what I mean, like, don't think, that's not as important as the other things, you know what I mean, you still got class to do with the kids, and whatever else you got going on, don't put off all this stuff just so you can have a clean house, you know, it didn't work, but I just know that's the kind of like fish she falls in, so I'm just trying to balance it out, but like, hey, like, I have a good, easy conscience about it, like, that's not my expectation that the place is flawless. you know, when people come over. It's just not worth that level of effort and that time that it takes to do that. So, I don't know, I think maybe it sells a little, but...
Yeah, and those are... These are, as you said, these are real ditches that we can fall into, that our wives can fall into, and yeah, it's important that we... It reminded me of what Peter was instructing the women about, to not let their adorning be external. It's not that you don't need to think about how you look, but make sure that the primary thing is that your heart, your inward person is being clean. And so, you know, there are some women who can clean the house, and they have it, you know, especially one of the things my wife always says is the more organized the house is, the quicker it will be to clean it. If I know what stuff is, if I can put my hands on it, then it won't be this long, crazy process. And it can be a thing where a woman is cleaning the outside while the inside is being cleaned as well. She's meditating on the word. She's singing hymns. She's thinking. She's praying for other people, even as they're coming. I mean, think of that, right? As the house is being prepared, her heart is being prepared as well, thinking of the people that she's going to serve, and it's being done with love. And if that's the case, then that can even bring in the children in. But it really does go into, is this thing becoming a weight upon them where they feel this pressure? I have to do this or it's not going to be acceptable. It's not going to be good enough. And that can be a place where we lovingly, God help me, patiently lead them out of that into a place of freedom. Where, yeah, you know what? I'm intentionally going to leave this sock on the floor just to, you know, help my heart not make an idol out of a clean house. And to me, that's okay. You know, that's, yeah, it's good. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, and you don't want all the time leave your sock on the floor because you're lazy.
Precisely. See, that's the other ditch. We say, because truth is, you walk into a home and you say, did they know we were coming? Did they care we were coming?
Right.
And so one of the things my wife reminds me of is, you know, you are appreciative of the effort that goes into people thinking about you coming, or, you know, how they prepared or whatever. People have let us use their car and they'll wash it and clean it. And like, man, that was kind. I wouldn't be upset if they gave me a dirty car, but you notice that. And returning that type of love without letting it become an idol. And this is why, brothers, man, we are so desperate for the Lord, because it's like walking on a tightrope, because it's so easy to fall onto one side or the other. You know, not caring, caring too much. And then when you realize, well, I'm not caring in a healthy way, not letting that become pride, right? Being proud of your humility. God help us to walk this narrow road balanced. Any other thing you want
to... No, that was that.
Yeah, that's good. And we've actually kind of unintentionally, but we're dealing with some of the very things, these areas that we're supposed to oversee. Her spiritual welfare is first, and it's always first. And that's going to affect everything else. Ephesians 5:25-27. Somebody read that.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless.
Holy and blameless. Our goal, the things that we're overseeing, cannot control the soul of anyone. We cannot make our wives holy or blameless. Cannot make them obedient to the Lord. Even an external obedience is not the heart. But we have a responsibility to oversee. And what does that look like? What are some examples in y'all's own lives? How are you all doing this? I know none of us are doing it perfectly, and may say not even as I should, but what are some things that you are doing that are going well? How are you overseeing the spiritual welfare of your wife?
Well, I know one thing for me, like I think I said before, but my wife's very good about letting me know when I'm not leading her and loving her like I should.
Yeah.
There's a lot of those things that she's still saying since the beginning, so I know that I haven't done some of those things like I need to. And a lot of it for me is just like discipline. It's like habit. Like I just have these habits the way I am, and it's hard to change that because some of those things are kind of uncomfortable or weird for me as far as like being affectionate and saying certain things, you know, like she wants me to, which is weird to me. I'm just not.
Yeah.
But I feel like as I, yeah, there's not an emotional duty. It's more stoic, you know? But like as you like step out in faith and do them, it just gets easier. You know what I mean? Like you just, oh, that's not so bad, or it's not as weird as I thought it would be, or you know. And then you just see how much she appreciates it, and you know, oh man, it's definitely worth it. Like, so I don't normally make like New Year's resolutions. Well, no, I don't think I ever do. But for some reason, like I think a lot of these things that just the direction that our family's been going to and trying to go towards, like it seems like at the new year we said, hey, there's these things that we have not done that we've been trying to do for years, like let's just do it, right? And some of those things I've been able to do, and already, like I was just thinking last night, like, man, it's already wearing off, like, or 2 days into the year, like,
yeah.
Because I thought like the Lord really blessed the new years, you know, we renewed our Bible study time, because just because of time, it got down to just doing Bible reading each night. But when we started off, like years ago, with singing, reading, and then praying as a family. And I said, like, it's not enough just to read the Bible. Like, we need to be praying. And it's not enough just to pray. Like, I want to be worshiping God with my family. So we renewed the commitment to, so we shortened our Bible reading amount so that we could sing, read, and pray. And so I know when we first started doing that, it was like definitely obviously a blessing. Cassie and towards God and glorifying Him. So we started that back up. And it just kind of, the new year just happened to be, hey, I don't know, when my wife tells me when I'm not doing well, and I don't think anything she's ever told me is like unreasonable or not like, man, like, no excuse. So I just use her as my guide. It's like, what I'm doing well enough and those things are not.
That's a good barometer. She knows you best, and you desire to grow. I mean, that's always a good thing, right? We actually desire the same things. What our wives want us to be, we want to be. And more importantly, God wants us to be. So everybody's on the same page. It's a matter of how we're going to get there. So you mentioned reading the scriptures, singing, praying. These are all things that are important. I like how he said that the Bible doesn't say how often, you know, how much to read, or you know, where does it say that? I thought I saw that in here. Oh yeah, how often and how long are not mandated by God? We want to be praying with our wives, for our wives, and we can always do that more. We can never do that too much.
I think there is a difference there, like with just praying with her daily. I'm not so good at praying with her as I am my whole family together, but I know like when me and her are just, I've just prayed it's better for us. You know what I mean? Like it's just easier to pray brings family to this.
Yeah.
You know. But that's definitely good to pray with her. Does she all too?
Yeah, that's something my wife has requested that we do more. And you're right. You see it and you're like, this is good. This is a good thing to do. And then schedule, life, whatever excuses come in and say, man, I haven't done that in a while. I need to do that again. And back at it. I know something Randy had mentioned, that he likes to go over the sermon notes or go over the sermon from Sunday with his wife. But that's a good idea. That's something that will happen time to time. But it helps to keep. There's the, we have a responsibility to walk on our own, and there's this connection with this other group of people that we are connected with, and we're all kind of together. So it's bringing these two things together. So I thought that was a good idea as well. But there's all kinds of things. Devotions, you know, you can read a book, you can go through the Bible, you can read the Bible separately and then come together and talk about it. Or just having these organic conversations. And one of the things I like to ask my wife is, how are you doing? How are things? And she likes to tell me, you know, and women like to talk to their husbands as they should, and as we should like to listen. And sometimes it may, I don't know if this ever happens to you all, well, I just feel sad, or I just feel angry, or whatever. You don't really know why. It takes a while to kind of figure that out, and that obviously happens with our wives as well, and so they may need some time to try to talk through, and they're like, is that it? Is this it? I don't know. And to have patient ears is extremely helpful when you're trying to figure something out. But if I'm like, come on, then that's not a very welcoming environment to try to figure out what you don't even know. And we probably shouldn't be this way about anything. I can probably think of a few things that it's necessary to be like that. But for the most part, patience, our God is patient. We should be patient with them. And so overseeing, it's both providing material, you know, making sure that they have a Bible that is, that they can read, that is maybe some commentary, study notes, ourselves being a resource. Okay, these are some godly women I think is a good idea for you to hang out with, so that, let me take the children, here's some time for you, go be with them, that's good. These are ways of overseeing both resources, ourselves, the local church, and friendships.
Did the pastor say last week that Martha Peace is coming to San Antonio Church? Have you heard that? Did you hear him mention that?
I didn't mention it.
That's what my wife has said. I think he's there. My wife loves that. Oh. Thanks, my wife. But, and I said, I could have sworn he said that Martha Peace is coming to church. I said, you should see if you can go meet her, or
yeah,
it'd be cool to go, you know, talk to her or whatever. And
I had that too, but
I'll find out more about that. I know that the women's retreat is coming up. I don't know if she's coming to that. That would be dope. But whatever the situation, yeah, I think this would be good for you. Well, overseeing spiritual welfare is going to lead into decision making. So I read that, Colossians 1, 9, 10.
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects,
in order for us to oversee her decision making, we have to, what? We gotta be good decision makers ourselves. Because if we're not, we might actually be messing up good decision making by our flawed decision making. And he was talking about these two areas of error that can mess up our decision making. One of them, I remember one of them was being subjective, and the other was
selfish.
Yeah. Is this for me? I'm making these decisions for me. I'm the primary reason, my benefit, my comfort, my ease or whatever. And then the subjective. If I want to speak to that, what do you mean by the subjective way of making decisions?
It's like a point of view that only applies like for you, but it's not like the standard, let's say the Bible, for example, like lay out some principles and standard and then but if you don't see the whole picture, but you kind of see the way you interpret the situation and the way you would go about it, you know, like understanding the principles in the Bible or what is it?
You can't duplicate it.
Yeah.
You know, if you're right, yeah, exactly what you said. If you're trying to give someone counsel, the counsel you're giving them, it can't be replicated because, well, I just had a feeling, or you know, the things were just rightly aligned, and that's how I knew. You know, how do you know God wants you to do this? Well, because you know all these things were adding up, and I just had the right feeling, and I had a peace about it. I ever heard that? I just had a peace about it. I don't have peace about this. I heard somebody say, do you think the martyrs had peace about being eaten by lions? I mean, you know, this feeling of peace has nothing to do whether or not you're in the Lord's will. That's a very dangerous thing. And that would cause us to go this way in selfishness, because typically we're going to have peace about that, which is comforting, that which requires the least amount from us, that which is not going to stretch us. Who wants to be stretched? Who wants to be pulled apart? Who wants to be broken? God breaks us. There's no escape. It looks absolutely hopeless except Him. And then He comes, not when we really want Him to, which is about 24 hours ago, at the last hour, at the last second of the last hour, so that we would not be anxious. So, this very subjective way of making decisions is a very common, unfortunate way of decision making, even in the church. And the Word of God gives us a standard of decision making that we can duplicate, that has gone on for thousands of years, that will continue after us, that, you know, you think of putting together something and here's this manual, and that manual of how to put this thing together, it may change language, but the instructions are the same. This is how you make decisions. So what are those ways? What is the biblical way to make decisions in order for us to oversee our wives' decision making? Now, that would be on page 139 if you want to look. How do we make biblical decisions, godly decisions?
Without cheating, looking at a different book in the world, it gets into, I mean, obviously, I mean, I did just see something actually said, like, know your Bible, like, of course, you got to know.
That's key.
what the Word of God says, but I don't think, like, I don't know, we make a million decisions a day. I don't normally, like, think through how am I making this decision. I mean, I think it's all just kind of been from repetition or just, you know, I've seen things work, things fail. I know if the Bible clearly speaks to an issue, there's not really any decision to make. You just, you know, okay, that's what we're doing. In general, I just try to keep, like, the main things the main things. I want to keep our life, because our life is, for the most part, simple. I mean, our life isn't out of control. Like, it's pretty repetitious. We have these main things that we do. I work. She stays home and teaches the kids. And we go to church and we have stuff for church. Like, that's almost as simple as it gets. So I want to keep it simple. And I want to keep the main things. And I don't know, that it, for us, it just seems to straighten out most. I mean, we don't have a lot of big decisions to make, really. You know what I mean? Usually, I mean, the biggest decision, I think, the biggest issue we have right now is my wife, because she is with the kids all day long, how does she maintain, like, a good, how are the kids not getting on her nerves, I guess she could just straight up say it. Like, and my answer, which is not probably, I guess, like you said, like, in a lovingly, like, patient way, work through that with her. I'm just saying, hey, look, if the kids are on your nerves, it's because you're letting them get on your nerves, right? There's a level of discipline that needs to be enacted, and, you know, and then you just, you make them act in a way that will be good for you, you know what I mean? So where it's not a burden to be with them all the time, you know? It's easier said than done. That's the thing. She's like, I know that, but...
Yeah.
So...
Well, that's a great example, and you're right. There are big decisions, which the decision you made to work is a biblical decision. For your wife to be the keeper of the home is a biblical decision. To educate, take over the education of your children, doesn't mean homeschooling is the law, but the education of our children is, and to take that, all of those decisions, to be involved in a local church, all of that is Bible, right? Scripture has instructed this. And then these little decisions. What am I going to do with my leisure time? What am I going to watch? What am I going to listen to? How am I going to spend this extra money? What are we going to eat? I mean, all of these little decisions, very much so, are meant to be influenced by biblical principles, because it's not going to be explicit. When it comes to something like what you just brought up, which is a real, what family doesn't feel that? Okay, so what I have to do, and I hear my wife say similar things, is how do I lead my children into this area of obedience where they're not stressing out my wife? How do I lead my wife into a place of being able to endure, being able to endure these trials with patience and love? And so these are two areas that I have to come in and say, okay, this is what needs to be done. Here's that God-glorifying thing. Children who obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children who honor their father and their mother. Children who don't just do what they're supposed to do with eye service, but unto the Lord. Even if they're not believers, they still have a responsibility to do it now with eye service. I have to take that. I think about you being on call, right? So you get the call, you're like, okay, they need you to go in, step in. Now, you may not put your hands in the dirt, but you're going to say, this needs to go there. This is how we're going to do this. And there's that presence of the one who's in charge. When you come on the scene and you set things right, and look, there are going to be consequences, and I will enforce them. This is what your mother's going to do. And if you don't do that, look, you got more to face than just her. Like, daddy's here. Right? So here is leadership. Here is decision making that's being influenced by the Word, and that's a great example. Because have you heard such things? I know I have. Yeah. And so I say, okay, Lord, what does your Word say? Well, seems to put the response. That doesn't mean I do everything, but it does mean that I have this primary role in it. And so what I've said is, if I'm home, bring them to me. And if they don't, tell me, and I will make sure to lay down that law. And then in the process, it's going to take time. Just like it takes time for all of us to come from one habit to another. You're going to suffer through this. And here's help while you suffer. Here's how to suffer well. Here's where you can go when they're not. Here's some things that you can do when it's difficult. And yeah, so you're right. It's in one sense where we're not constantly, okay, you know, I need to, what do I, you know, it's not that, but we live in such a way where the Bible is our, it's just the way we think now. And I was, when we were in Las Cruces, I was telling Justin and them, the way that I think when I hear something, unintentionally, it's being processed through a filter of, does that line up with Scripture? Is there a verse that flows with that? Is this anti-something? And so you just have a mind that is biblical. So that's the first thing, right? To know your Bible. You cannot make good decisions. You can't oversee your wife's decisions if you do not have a knowledge of the Word of God. Thankfully, you brothers do. Brothers who are with us online, I know you meant to be men of your Bibles, and so that's going to be extremely helpful. So what comes next after we check the Word?
Prayer.
Yeah. Very important.
Yeah.
Now, what are we praying for? Because that's important, right? Someone says, well, I'm praying. Do I need to pray about loving my wife?
Yes.
I need to pray about loving my wife?
No, in a sense that applying that, how I apply that, Lord, give me more grace or give me more, let me grow in that area.
Sure.
That kind of,
but not the decision to
not
do
the
it.
Decision to
yeah, because His Word says it.
Yeah.
So when it comes to some things, we don't need to pray about it. Remember, who was that? Joshua? And, or was it Moses? Achan. That was Joshua, right?
Achan was with Joshua.
Joshua. And he's saying, like, why are you praying? Get up. You already know what to do. I gave you my word. Right? Get up. Stop praying and go do what I said. So in one sense, if we know this is what the Bible says, we don't need to pray about whether to do it.
Hmm.
What we do need to pray about is, God, give me a heart to do it. Right? Give me the wisdom in how to do this, the timing. But some things we don't need to pray about because He's already told us. And we have to be able to know what is already established and what are some things that are more principles that we need to figure out how we apply that. So we need to think biblically, we need to pray biblically. What else?
The next thing I'm thinking about is like, ask counsel.
There you go, yeah.
Like, let's say a brother, he's been married, I don't know, 15, 17 years, and like, he's been through stuff, and if he's a brother, like, the Lord has shown him, he's been going, and like, brother, how do I do this? How do I do that? And,
yeah. And those are people, you see counsel from people who think biblically and pray biblically. Right? Because all counsel is not safe counsel. You want to seek counsel from the godliest people you know. And after you've thought biblically, prayed biblically, and sought biblical counsel, what do you do?
Do it.
Do it. Make a decision. And trust that God is sovereign. Right? If the Lord does not want you to go, if He doesn't want you to do, if He doesn't want this to happen, He is perfectly able to prevent it. But if you have thought biblically, you've prayed biblically, you have sought biblical counsel, and you make a decision, you can have comfort I have done what you said, Lord. So when things start going awry, when things start going crazy, because that's what tends to happen, right? Did I miss your will, Lord? And why do we think that we are not in the will of God? Because things start going good or bad?
Bad.
Bad. Yeah. Think about this. Remember the temptation that the devil offered to Jesus? I'll make everything go well for you. Sometimes we think things going well is a sign of God's blessing, and it may actually be something else. And things going wrong, take someone like a Jeremiah, he's preaching faithfully and he ends up in a pit. Oh, I must have missed the will. I guess I'm not supposed to be preaching this message. Well, not necessarily. Job, doing everything right, he ends up covered in boils, his friends mocking him, his wife telling him, curse God, his children are dead, his stuff is gone. I guess I was doing the wrong thing. Paul, he's being faithful, turned away from his life of sin to proclaim Christ and give himself to these churches. He's pouring into Corinth, he's pouring into Ephesus, he's all this stuff, and at the end of his life, everyone deserts him. He's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten with rods, he's going through all this stuff, and he can say, I must have made some bad decisions. So sometimes we are in danger of thinking, if I'm in God's will, then it'll be a smooth road. What did Jesus say the smooth road is?
It leads to destruction.
Leads to destruction. Now sometimes that bumpy road is because I seek the scripture. Did I pray biblically? Did I seek counsel? And if I did all of that, then this is not sin that led me to this decision. This was the very means by which God has given us to make decisions. And so if I, you know, let's say that there's a job that I wanted, man, look, I can make a lot of money doing this, and, you know, I can start thinking of all these benefits. So I don't even search the scripture, because it's just, look, this looks good. And I don't seek counsel. And I pray, Lord, you know, if this is what you want, then he'll hire me. He hired me. God's will. And then consequences come. In my own soul, my own heart of things. So, yeah, we can guard ourselves from that feeling of I'm not in God's will because things are going wrong when we know the way that God has given us to make decisions. Did you want to go? I don't know why I thought that we would get through this in one set. This area of decision making is really, really important. Anybody want to say anything else about that? Let's see. Asking yourself the motive questions. Why? Why do I want to do this? So that goes into protecting us from the selfish decisions. If my decision is I want God to be glorified, that may mean I actually sign up for something that is going to be extremely painful to me personally. And thinking of all the examples in church history, or even in the scripture, of the great suffering that people have gone through, glorified God, but it cost them dearly.
So I guess maybe like something I kind of try to work out. I guess I can't think of a specific example which might be more helpful to talk about, but so making selfish decisions. So like one thing that we go back and forth on before is so you have this reality that the man is the leader of the house.
Yeah.
In one sense, like, I just kind of see it as, like, some of my priorities take priority for the family, right? Like,
sure.
Ours work, and, I don't know, like, that can affect where you live. Like, I mean, just, there's these big decisions that come along with the priorities that come with the man. So,
right.
like, I don't know, like sometimes guys are doing that, well, that sounds like a selfish decision you're making. I'm like, well, it is centered around me, but I mean, I feel like it may be justified because, I mean, the family kind of revolves around either this work schedule or whatever, you know, I need this sleep, so I need this to make this decision for when we do this, whatever.
Yeah.
I can't think of like an example, but I don't know, sometimes that's a struggle for me. It's like, am I being selfish, or do I just know, hey, if that's something I need, if we're even going to function with this basic reality that we live in, you know? That's kind of hard sometimes.
Yeah. You know, it's difficult to be the one who is submissive, the one who surrendered, because it implies not my will but yours. It implies someone else's will is the one that drives the whole thing. And I think of Christ, who came because it was his father's will, and he is the one who, whatever my father says, I have come to do his will, not my own. I only say what he tells me to say. It's this life that was surrendered to another's will. Not my will, but yours be done, literally. And when we think of every scenario, whether it is at work, right, as an employee of this, they're leading the company in this, and by being over here, and they'll move. We do that with our children as well. So it's not a matter of someone's better or worse. It's just a matter of these are the positions that God has put us in. And as me being the head, I have to lead in a certain direction. And while I'm considering you all, and while I'm thinking of you all, each decision that I make is made not solely for me, but is made with the understanding that I have the bulk of the load when it comes to, I have to provide. My wife is not called to provide for the family. My children are not called to provide for the family I am. So I have to make a decision when it comes to providing that is going to put me in a place where I'm able to do that. But again, none of that is certain, because we can lose our jobs tomorrow. But the decisions that we're making are made with that mindset. So what I have to do is to seek to communicate how this benefits us all. Though it's made with, yeah, primarily around me, because I'm the one who has to sleep, I'm the one who has to wake up, I'm the one who has to provide, and I need to live in a place where I can. How does that benefit us? Well, if I'm able to do that, then we together can go here. And I know it's not a popular thing, but the Bible does say the woman was made for the man. She is our helper, and we're not hers. And so there is this load of humility that the wife has to carry, and it's difficult to be the one in the submitted, surrendered place by the way that we communicate these things. Well, looks like we'll have a part two. Because there's stuff here about leading an unsaved wife. And even if you don't have an unsaved wife, there can be times when a saved wife can act like an unsaved wife, as there is times when a saved husband can act like an unsaved husband. So what do we do in those times, whether you have an unsaved wife or whether you just are dealing with a wife who's struggling? And there's an entire chapter on dealing with our wives' sin, but when it comes to leading and decision-making, any final questions or thoughts? Right. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are following you
We're not just wandering in the desert with the souls of our wife and children behind us, looking for signs in the stars. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've given us the reason for all things, the very reason for our lives is your glory. And Lord, you know us. You know how difficult it is to make decisions, how difficult it is to give up our wants, this self that keeps trying to scream at us, to drive us. Help us, Father, to stand upon your word for your glory, the good of our wives, love. Let love drive our decision making. Love for you and love for them. In Jesus' name. Amen.